Let's now give our attention to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 through 14. Our sermon text this morning will be verses 5 through 13. It's on page 1196 of the Bibles there in front of you. Luke writes, "Now it came to pass as he, that being Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.' And he said to them, 'Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him"? And he will answer from within and say, "Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you." I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. In this section, verses 5 through 13 of the 11th chapter of Luke, I believe that Jesus is encouraging us to be annoyingly relentless. I'm reminded of the story of a dad with his 3-year-old. They were going through their nightly routine for bed, and the nightly routine, of course, consisted of some type of bedtime stories, and there had to be songs that were sung and prayers that were offered. There had to be a time for snuggling and hugs and kisses that were put forth. And of course, the child was seeking to delay bedtime, and dad was getting annoyed, but they continued. And finally, after all the questions were answered and the assurances of love were given, so dad then left to go into the living room, believing that he would get settled down for the night with his son going to sleep. And yet in a moment or two, here comes from the little boy's room, "Dad, can I have a glass of water?" And the response, "No, son, go to sleep." Any of you ever had this experience thus far? And then another minute or two later, the son asks again, "Dad, can I have a glass of water?" And the father says, "Son, I already told you once, ask again and you'll get a spanking." So after a couple of minutes, the son cries out, "Dad, when you come in here to spank me, could I have a glass of water?" This child in this example was relentlessly and annoyingly bold. And yet he asks. He makes his petition to his father for this drink. And yet as we hear about this relationship, and Jesus even uses the story of a father and a son and two neighbors to teach us about prayer, some have asked, well, why should we even pray? I mean, Jesus teaches here about prayer, and yet, who are we approaching? And this is an argument that's even used at times to undermine Christianity. What's the point of prayer? After all, don't you say that God is in control, that He's sovereign? Don't you say that He is able to do all kinds of stuff and that He is strong and glorious? So what in the world is the benefit or the reason to pray? If He knows all, sees all, can do all, and has ordained all, why come to Him? And sometimes we might even struggle with it personally. Not just in the sense of what's happening in terms of His power and His glory, but why would God be thoughtful about me? I mean, who am I? I'm just a little person with not much significance and not much influence. And this thought that I have about what's weighing on my mind or my heart and the scope and scheme of the world and history that would unfold, this really doesn't have much bearing on it. And so why would God even be concerned about my prayers? Or what's in my life? And yet Jesus, when the disciples asked, teach us to pray, He gave the content of prayer, but then He gives the encouragement that we should pray, and more so that when we do, we should be annoyingly relentless. And He says we should, because we have a loving Father who is willing to answer according to our spiritual good. That's the encouragement that we should have as we walk through this passage. That I can have confidence in my prayer and even do so in a bold and powerful manner because I have a loving Father who desires willingly to hear and to answer and to respond so that He might be glorified and He might accomplish my spiritual good. And so there's three simple things that we want to see from verses 5 through 13. The first one is that we should come or that we should pray. The second one is that when we should pray boldly. And the last one is that when we should pray trustingly. So come, come boldly, come trustingly. Look with me in verses 9 and 10. Notice what Jesus says. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus, in the context of the subject of prayer, says to pray. But notice how he starts this out. So I say to you. Jesus here isn't simply bringing out an idea. You know, guys, I was thinking, if you've got some concerns, maybe you want to consider, if you have time, and if you haven't been able to figure any other way or any other attempt or effort, that you could do this. Jesus says no. I authoritatively declare to you to ask. The disciples say, teach us to pray. He says, here's the content of your prayer. So I say to you, ask, seek, knock. Jesus puts this in the context of a command. He's not simply suggesting this or making a statement, but rather he says, you should do this. Jesus, as the Lord, makes this declaration. And he notes that in the context of prayer, that it is a present continuous action. He's not encouraging us to consider this when we've done anything and everything else and there's nothing more for us to do. But while we are taking steps, pray. He's also not saying, well, maybe it's something that should have been in your past, but once you've done that, whoop, check, and then you could go about the rest of your day and not give much thought to prayer. We are to keep on with prayer. He says there should be no reluctance, no hesitancy, no thought that we would somehow not engage with this. And this really is an encouragement to us, because if Jesus says to continuously pray to the Father, then what does that tell you about the Father? He's approachable. If Jesus says you go to him in prayer, then he's also telling you, you can go to him in prayer and you will be received by him. And yet, what do we think? Well, God, you're awfully busy. This isn't an interruption to him. Well, God, who am I to actually come to you in prayer? Through Jesus Christ, you're welcome to make your concerns and your approach known. Paul talks about in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known before God. If Jesus says continually ask, seek, and knock, then nothing is too small or insignificant. It doesn't mean then that, well, God only thinks about things that are on the global scale, but not on the personal scale. God only thinks about major health crises, but when it's just dealing with some small, little, insignificant thing, it tells you that God is willing to hear and to respond to the request that you make. What an amazing thing, what amazing things are implied when Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. And so Jesus then calls us to come without hesitation, without embarrassment, without reservation. He calls us to ask whatever in his name, and it will be done. He notes that we approach the one who is able to do above all that we could ask or think. The psalmist in our call to worship this morning says, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek him forevermore. Throughout the pages of Holy Scripture, the people of God were people of prayer, but the people of God believed that God himself desired and wanted and called them to come before him, because he is open, because he's available, because he's willing to hear the request of his children. And so you, as a child of God, need not be afraid that God will somehow hang a sign outside of his office that says, stay away, too busy, unable to meet with you. And so if Jesus then says that we should come, he encourages us to do so with boldness. How do we see this idea of boldness being brought out in this passage? Well, this is where the story comes to bear in verses 5 through 8. In the story in verses 5 through 8, we see the short of it is a friend had a need, so he went to another friend or neighbor in order to see if that neighbor would help him. But what are the lessons we learn? Boldness drove the neighbor to go to his friend because of necessity. Jesus here is encouraging us to not just come in prayer, but to do so boldly, because there are oftentimes things that arise in our life under the providence of God which necessitate us coming to Him, not just simply in a quiet, mouse-like manner, but rather in a roarious roar of a tiger, noting the pressures that are before us. Necessity drives not just simply prayer, but bold prayers. In the story, Jesus said an individual had company that arrived at his house. And yet the company didn't come in the middle of the day. Of course, he wouldn't travel in the middle of the day because it's so hot out. So he traveled when it was cooler. But maybe somehow he was delayed and he arrived much later than he expected. And in order for this one to be hospitable to his guest, he wants to wash his feet, he wants to set him up with a place to sleep, and he wants to feed him, although he doesn't have any food. Necessity drives bold prayers. So also do needs. This friend is in need. He's traveled. He's fatigued. He's tired. He needs to be cared for. And so the neighbor then says, what do I do? I can't go to the store. In first century Palestine, they didn't have 24-hour stores. They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have freezers. He may have had the supplies to put things together, but that would have taken him a ton of time as well. This guy's been traveling and he needs to eat. I know. I'm going to go ask my neighbor next door. Can you help me? It's midnight. It's dark. There's no electricity. So he goes by candlelight in order to knock on the door to see if he can get help. Need drives bold prayers. When do you find often that you pray? When there's needs. It's harder to pray when things are going well. It's harder to pray when it seems like everything's working together and we've got all our ducks in a row and everything is managed and everything is right and everything is good and there aren't too many challenges or difficulties. But go to the doctor and hear some disconcerting news. Boop, 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 boop. Well, I guess, yeah, we still do that. You got a touchpad on your phone and you put that up before you. Hey, would you pray for me? Something happens with a child and they don't come home at night, or they've decided that they want to engage in a relationship that isn't good or profitable for them. They're being influenced by friends who are pulling them down a different path. Concerns as you deal with a parent who's facing dementia or having to be put into a living facility. The paycheck only lasts but so long, and yet you need it to last this long. Hurts, cares, concerns, needs and necessities drive us to pray, and yet we should do so boldly. When the neighbor was in need for his friend, he didn't knock once and then was told, sorry, go away. And then he goes back to his friend and said, hey, I really tried, but it's only a few hours until daylight and then we can have some food. No, he wanted to make sure that his guest was cared for. So after he was told once that he wouldn't be helped, he pressed again and he pressed again and he pressed again. And yet, how is it that he could be so bold? Not only because he knew of his need, but he actually had a relationship with his neighbor. The likelihood that he would show up with this guy and say, "Hey, I know I've lived here for the past 10 or so years. We've never met, but do you think you could help me?" There was a community context. There was interaction. There was something happening between these people. After all, he introduces him as a friend. He says, "A friend came from out of town, and friend, would you help me?" Some of you may struggle to be bold in your prayers before the living God because you aren't necessarily in a relationship with him. Some of you may struggle in the context of praying because you have not established an understanding of who he is and gain understanding from his word of what he is about. So this idea that you would actually approach him and call upon him is hard or foreign to you. And yet we recognize that this neighbor does eventually help. All the excuses that could have been offered were overcome. The one who was in need just kept pressing, just kept asking, just kept knocking, just kept seeking until finally the neighbor said, "All right, even though this is a hassle, even though this disrupts my sleep, even though it disrupts my family, even though it's all sorts of noisy and creating a great disturbance, I will answer and help you." And yet, you know what? God is far greater than the neighbor. He's far greater than the neighbor. The point of coming boldly isn't because we somehow have to press upon God because he's against us. Jesus assures us that we come to a loving Father who desires and delights to hear the concerns of his people. We come to a God who never slumbers and sleeps. The neighbor was fast asleep, sawing logs, woken up in the dead of night. When does God sleep? Never. And yet, if this neighbor could be pressed out of a dead sleep and be worked on in such a way that he would somehow get up and respond, then how much more so God, who doesn't need sleep and who never would? This neighbor had to be hassled and bothered and had to be haggled with and go through all sorts of difficulties and so forth to finally go, "Okay." But not so with God. God lovingly responds. He willingly responds. He answers and works out of infinite wisdom and power and greatness and the totality of his perfections in order to be able to hear the prayer of his people. And yet his people ought not be in any way ashamed. The neighbor came with a sense of urgency and persistence. In verse 8, because the end of verse 8, because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Persistent isn't a sufficient enough word here. It's not just that he kept doing it. He was overly persistent. He was urgent to the point that he was troubling his neighbor with his sense of urgency. Hence, he was annoyingly relentless. He pressed, he pressed, he pressed. He wouldn't take no for an answer. And finally, the neighbor responds and helps. And Jesus is saying that as you come, as you ask, as you seek, as you knock, you come to someone who is open and willing to respond, and therefore you should come with a thought in which you are bold before Him. Not in some way hesitant or short or pensive. Consider the approach of Nehemiah when we read from that passage this morning. I hope you caught some of the language of Nehemiah in his prayer. He had the sense of urgency because he heard the news of what was happening with his people. He heard how they had survived captivity, and yet as they then were in the land, the city was broken down, the gates were burned with fire, and so he wept and he mourned for many days, and he prayed and he fasted. And listen to what he then says before God. In verse 5 and following, he acknowledges God to be great and awesome, who keeps His covenant and mercy, who observes His commandments. And then he says this, verse 6, "Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night." And then towards the end, he says, "O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name." He's saying, God, be aware of this. He's boldly asserting this. And even as he goes through it, he says, God, you yourself said this. You noted in your word what was before me. This is what you declared and acknowledged and said that you would honor. God, you said it and you keep your word. So hear me and answer me. That's the boldness that Jesus is encouraging his disciples with, knowing that God will answer. Now, sometimes in terms of his answer, it's delayed. Sometimes his answers aren't given exactly when we think they need to be given. Why would he delay? One author noted a few different reasons, one of which was he simply loves to hear his children pray. He loves to hear you make your petitions known. And he compared it to this example. How often have you gone to hear a musician on the street, and as you enjoy the beauty of the music being played before you, that you have him play for a while before you throw your money at him? Why? Because you love what he's doing. Similar then to prayer. Sometimes God delays because he wants to humble us. It's times in which we need to learn. We need to learn to trust. We need to learn our dependence on Him. And so He delays so that we might then see how dependent we are. Other times it's because we're not ready. And so He's preparing us for when He finally responds. Other times it's simply because He wants to increase our sense of trust and in turn treasure and appreciate the mercy He provides when He does answer. And yet that ought not cause us to fear, but instead to come boldly. But Jesus notes, even as we would come and come boldly, we should also come trustingly. In verses 11 through 13, He uses the example of the relationship between parents and children. And He says, look, as a parent, you know how to take care of your child. And when you take care of your child, you do so in a loving manner. Your child asks for food, you don't give them something that will harm them. You see to answer their need. Maybe it needs to be delayed for a time. You know that they're not really all that hungry. They're not that desperate yet. But nonetheless, you still will answer their request and make sure that they're provided for. And if God, if we as sinful humans know how to love our children and care for them in that way, How much more so then does our Heavenly Father, who is perfect, who is holy, who is perfectly just and perfectly good, how much more will God, who is unlimited in His gifts, give to those who ask? And so what does then Jesus tell us? Something that is quite powerful at the very end here. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The beauty of what Jesus is noting here is that oftentimes we might ask for money, but what God is doing is giving us the bank. We ask for this specific thing to help in this particular situation, but He in turn gives us the answer par excellence. You're in need, and you then decide to go get a loan. And as you sat down with the loan or the lender in order to secure the money, imagine if the lender said, "Look, I'm not just going to give you the money, you can have the bank." That's what Jesus is noting that God does with us, with the promise of the Holy Spirit. I mean, think about the beauty of what is noted here. Holy Scripture tells us the various things that the Spirit does. He is the one who regenerates us and brings life in John chapter 3. The one who cries out to be received by God the Father through the Son is given the Spirit so that life is then worked in Him. As we go about this life, dealing with the struggles of temptation and the things that might weigh us down and even distract us from our pursuit of holiness and the knowledge and understanding of God, it's the Spirit then who works in the context of our weaknesses, even assuring us of the promises of God. When we need guidance and direction, it's the Spirit who provides as He utilizes the Word in order to lead us in the Spirit of truth. We fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we want to overcome. And so we cry out to God to help and cry out to God to give us strength. And here then is His Spirit present, working, causing us to die against sin, to crucify our old nature, and to live in newness of life. How often do we desire guidance for our day-to-day lives, and yet here we have the Spirit who might lead us in the truth? How often do we have the desire to be with Christ and be weighed down with the effects of sin in this world and sin within and the struggles that we have against the evil one? And Jesus says, "Even though I am away, I give you the Comforter. I give you the promise. I give you the guarantee that I will one day come and take you to myself." Jesus here is noting the beauty of God's answer to prayer, having provided us with the Spirit to strengthen us in our weakness, to comfort us in our affliction, to help us in our weakness, to lead us in truth and wisdom, to strengthen us with the power to live before Him and to be guided and directed in accordance with His will and with His work. Therefore, we can come with thanksgiving, noting that God will hear and will answer. The beauty of this lesson before us isn't just simply to teach us how to pray, although that is wonderful. It's also then in knowing how to pray, the confidence we may have in doing so. For we need not be ashamed in our request when it's accordance with the will of God. We need not think that God doesn't have time for us as He calls us to come before Him. We can do so with the certain knowledge that He hears and answers by His Spirit, and therefore may have great boldness in bringing our petitions before Him. Therefore, I encourage you to run to Him in prayer. In times of weakness, pray. In times of encouragement, pray. In times of sorrow, pray. In times of joy, pray. He loves you. He loves you with a perfect compassion and mercy and grace and a heart of goodness that desires to hear you come before Him. And you know what? God's delighted to answer. Psalm 84, verse 11. The promise of the psalmist is that no good thing will He withhold to those who walk uprightly. God loves to answer His children in prayer because He is a perfect, loving Father who delights in His children. He's far greater than the dad who gets frustrated dealing with the child who's asking for water. He responds in a moment's notice with what is needed in order to bring forth the greatest good in the lives of His children. Boldly approach in an annoyingly relentless manner, seeking then the will and desire of your Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the reminder of our Savior and the encouragement through this that we may come before Him in prayer. We ask that You would encourage us with this, that we would not be afraid, that we would not be discouraged, that we would not in somehow or another lose heart or be frustrated, but instead hear the words of Christ who calls us to pray with the promise that You as our faithful Father will respond. And so help us and encourage us even now as we pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.